Wanted to let everybody know who's a part of our church family and community that the elders and I have met yesterday, and so we're looking for sure at June 14th as a soft opening for our worship services. And what we mean by that is that there are going to be some modifications. I sent a text out to most people within our church this past week or so, indicating what some of that stuff would be. And so as we get closer, I'll give you more details here. But just suffice to say that our first worship service, weather permitting, will be outside. And so we will be outside behind the Friendship House. And we will obviously involve many of the protocols that the CDC have suggested. And so we just want to be able to come back together. And we know that for some people it's going to be a little odd, and some people are going to be a little apprehensive at first, and we understand that. And so we're going to try and take all that into consideration for you as we meet. But all that aside, we're really excited about being together again as a church family and celebrating and worshiping the Lord a Sunday morning here on our property. So please mark that down. Please plan to be there as you can. And then what we want to do probably by mid-July then, when we think a lot of this has been put to bed, we want to have a hard opening where we'll celebrate. We'll have a meal together, and we'll just have a real time of celebration. So we look forward to everybody being together at that time. Well, today, I was going to spend one more Sunday on I Am the Truth, but I decided that I'd spent enough time on that, and that section of it would have had to do a lot with worldview and some philosophical kinds of things, and so I want to set that aside because I think that I needed to move on to this next section of the seven great I Am statements. So many of you will recall, just by way of review, when we talk about the seven great I Am statements, we are on the sixth one. But just by way of review, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate or the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. So today we'll be talking about the true vine. But before we get to that, I think there are some important things to talk about just by way of setting up that particular passage. And so it seems to me that when you look at the seven great I Am statements, that there's a kind of progression. And it would make sense that Jesus would progress in what he teaches from early on in his ministry to the disciples and those to whom he was teaching, to the point where he was approaching the end of his ministry. So there would be a progression of thought. And I think that you could make that argument. And so when we look then at I am the bread of life, Jesus really is appealing to people understanding that he is here to meet the most basic needs that we have. And bread was a basic food. And so Jesus is the primary sustenance that we need for this life and for life eternal. So he is everything, just in the same way, in the same manner that bread was the foundation and in many respects the very thing that most people lived off of, so Jesus was the bread of life. He then goes on to say, I am the light of the world, that we read in John, where we read about it in John chapter 8. And so Jesus is saying that he saves us from the dominion of darkness and provides illumination for this life. So so he is light then, you know, as we live off of him, then he as light in our life saves us from the dominion of darkness that Paul talks about in Colossians, and then provides for us the illumination. How do we navigate the darkness of this world? We have a lot of darkness in our world right now. There is a lot of conflagration. There's a lot of conflict. There's a lot of confusion. And there are people in this world who obfuscate, who confuse, who blur what the real issues are. And so we need clarity. We need the light of Christ to help us to see what it is that we need to see. He then goes on to say, look, so I not only help you navigate the darkness of this world, but as you are in this world, I am the gate. I am your door. We read about this in John chapter 10. So I protect you. I care for you. I am your security. I protect you from danger. So then he goes on to say further in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. So I not only provide a place for you, but I am involved in your life where there is this relationship where I am the good shepherd. The sheep know my voice. And wherever I go, you hear me and you follow me. And with my rod and my staff, I protect you and I care for you. So Jesus is our supreme caregiver. He leads and he guides us. All those to whom, all of which we trust him intimately to do. So then we spent several weeks on I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me in John chapter 14. And Jesus, you know, after saying he is all of these things to us, then he declares himself to be certain things to us and to the world in which we live. So that Jesus supersedes all other gods. He supersedes all other ideologies. He supersedes all other commitments. Jesus is that. And so, as I've said to you before, I think this is one of the most important passages of Scripture, not only in the whole Gospel of John, but in the whole of the New Testament. This is the text that we fall on when we talk about the supersessionism of Jesus Christ, that he supersedes all other things. He makes this radical declaration about himself. And so it is a text that was well worth spending time on, and even more time had the circumstances permitted us to do that. So knowing all these things about Jesus then, what should happen? And I think that, you know, when he comes to John chapter 15, when he talks about I am the true vine, he basically is, you know, there's a question here there's a question here that I think that we have to ask ourselves, and that is, what should happen following our conversion of Christ? Once we experience all of those other I ams that I just went through, and that we've become converted to Christ, what should follow in that conversion? Once he is our shepherd, once we are in, you know, we are in the sheep pen and he is the gate, once we feed off of him, once we follow him as the light of the world, what does this mean for us personally? And that's really what I am the vine, I am the true vine, gets to. That's what it gets to in terms of, that's the question that he begins to ask. So years ago, when I was giving a message here, and it might have been on a series similar to this, I asked people this question: why doesn't the good news sound like the good news anymore? Why doesn't the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, why doesn't the good news sound like the good news anymore? It used to be that there were more people who were looking for answers, and when they would hear about what Jesus did for them, it was great news. And they would respond with enthusiasm and excitement and relief. But today, the good news doesn't sound like the good news anymore. You can tell people that Jesus Christ died for them on the cross for the sin, their sins. He paid their penalty. And it's as if, in many respects, it falls on deaf ears. It's not as meaningful. It doesn't convey the same kind of importance that it used to. Is it because the gospel has become less? Or is it because the world has become more of something? Or is it because the Christian has become less? Is it because when the world sees the Christian, the meaning that's tied to the gospel isn't attached? They don't see it, the gospel, living out in our lives in a way that conveys the significance of what the gospel really is. So I remember several years ago, probably 6 or 7 years ago, I used this example, and I don't think this person is around anymore, but years ago when I was in seminary, that would be back in 1995, 96, I used to drive through over by Aliquippa, and around Aliquippa and various parts of Beaver County, there were these big billboards, and on the billboard was this picture of a clown. And the caption of the clown, beside the clown, said, "Carla the clown loves you." And I was always fascinated by that billboard, because my thought was immediately, how could Carla the clown love me? She doesn't even know me. She doesn't even know who I am. And yet she's saying that she loves me. And so I always thought that billboard, and Carla, I hope you're not listening, but I always thought that billboard was absurd, because love should always be attached with some kind of meaningful relationship, right? I think that because the perception of the world is that God doesn't really know them, and that because Christians don't really know them, when we say Jesus loves them, it sounds a whole lot like Carla the clown loving them. And I think the world's response is very similar to my response when I saw the Carla the clown bulletin board. And so it seems to me that the only way the world can know genuinely whether or not Jesus loves them is when we imitate Jesus in our lives, in their lives. Otherwise, it's just words. I don't think it conveys. So we come to this passage in John, where Jesus talks about being the true vine, and how the true vine, because he is the true vine and we are the branches, because we are connected to the true vine as branches, the purpose of those branches is to produce fruit. There's no other purpose. And the fruit that we have to produce is the likeness of Christ in the world in which we live. So let me ask us this question. When people see our life, do they see and hear Jesus loves you when they see our life? Or do they see and hear something like Carla the clown loves you? When people that you know in your neighborhood and in your family and at your place of work, if you were to say to them, Jesus loves you, look, I don't know whatever you're going through, but I want you to know that Jesus, who is the Son of God, who died on the cross for your sins, loves you. Do they hear it like Carla the clown loves them? Because the fruit that they should have experienced to make those words meaningful would be us loving them like Christ loves them. It's a travesty. that Jesus should ever be confused with Carlo the Clown. But he is too often. It reminds me of the text, and this is again setting up James chapter 15, where Jesus says, I am the true vine. It reminds me of James chapter 2, verses 18 through 26. James chapter, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. James chapter 2, verses 18 through 26. Now, most of you will remember that this is the great faith versus works chapter that we read about in James. And so if you want to turn to 18. Now, you know, you can start at 14, but where James ties works with feeding the poor, clothing those who are naked, things like that. But I do believe that his thought progresses by the time he gets to verse 18, so that he gives those examples in 14 through 17. But when we get to 18, I think it's fair to say, by the additional examples that he gives, that his thought progresses, so that the fruit that he's talking about, or the works that he's talking about, isn't just feeding the poor, which is very important, clothing those who are naked, which is very important, but it's also exemplifying through how we live our life the efficacy and faith that we have in God. So, verse 18. But some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works. I will show you my faith by my works, says James. You believe that God is one. You do well. So this is, you believe this very important doctrine that God is one. You believe this really important piece of theology. It's essential. You believe this. You do well. But even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? And so here you see the progression of thought. Here, these are actions of great faith to demonstrate to the world Abraham had in Yahweh. Verse 22, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, not just by what they believe. In the same way also, Rahab, the prostitute, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So I think it's fair to say, and not an unjust criticism, that what the world needs to see when we talk about the gospel, what the world needs to see is a better representation of works in our life according to the faith that we say that we have. That's what the world needs to see. Otherwise, it's very difficult for them to hear the gospel. The gospel needs to be alive in us. So if you want to turn then to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, this is a metaphor that Jesus uses that basically underscores what I just read to you about James, faith and works. And so as we look at it, I want you to understand that agrarian metaphors like this, with using fruit or whatever, are dominant themes in the Bible. And in this particular text, I think it's one of the quintessential uses. It may be the most powerful use of an agrarian metaphor using fruit that I know of in the scripture, because the point that Jesus is making here is so incredibly important and powerful. So if you want to turn then, if you'd like to turn then, you know what? I'd like you, before you do that, turn to Matthew 7, verses 16 through 29. Because this is another passage that I think helps to set up this quintessential passage in James chapter 15, or John chapter 15. So in Matthew 7, verses 16 through 29, this is what Jesus says. He's talking about who the faithful people really are. And he says, those faithful people, verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. So he's using these agrarian metaphors about something that everybody in Palestine would have recognized. Everybody would have known exactly what he was talking about. It would have made all the sense in the world. And he's basically saying that if a tree is healthy, it will faithfully produce fruit. If a tree is diseased, it will not produce fruit. If the Christian is healthy, they will produce fruit. If the Christian is diseased with sin and disobedience, they will not produce fruit. You can draw that corollary there very, very easily. It's a true comparison. Verse 18. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. What do we do with plants that don't produce or do their job? We cut them down, right? It's exactly what we do. I planted a garden. I have plants that are encroaching in my garden even as I speak. They are not serving a purpose in my garden other than taking nutrients out of the soil and robbing my plants from those nutrients. Excuse me. That's what they're doing. And so now I have to take those plants out so that my plants thrive. That's what he's saying here. Every tree that does not bear fruit, good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. So after Jesus has taught all of these great I am statements comprehensively, everything that he is, Jesus now describes what we are to be to him in life and action. To be in Christ necessarily means to produce the fruit for Christ. To be in Christ. So if he is a vine and we are the branches, if the vine is, and so the image here would be that of a grapevine, but if he is the vine and we are the branches on that grapevine, we produce grapes. We don't produce apples or bananas. We don't grow cars off of those branches. We are connected to him, to his spiritual DNA. And whatever that spiritual DNA is, that is what we are supposed to produce. If we produce anything other than that, then we don't belong. So that's what he's saying. So John 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So you have this scenario here where Jesus says, I am this vine, and and you have this image where the Father is the gardener, and so there's this sovereign thing happening here, that it's not by accident, that it's all very, very planned and cared for. And so it says that in his sovereign lordship, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now, I'm not going to get into, the discussion about eternal security or whatever. This isn't where I'm going. I'm just saying that on some level, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, whatever that means. There is judgment. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that even more will be fruitful. So those branches of people who say they belong to Christ, and they belong to even just the Judeo-Christian worldview. I mean, you can belong to the Judeo-Christian worldview and still not belong to Christ. So any of those people that say that they belong to Christ in whatever fashion they think they belong to Christ, but do not produce fruit, they are cut off. And even those of us who do produce fruit, we are pruned. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking pruning is kind of probably painful, a little traumatic. Maybe some of you have been pruned a time or two in your life. Something happened where God had to move to get your attention so that you would not do something that you were doing, or something that you would do. Thank you, Jim. So that you would do something that you were supposed to be doing, right? And we were pruned. I've been pruned many times. I deserve to be pruned many times. Look, there's no getting away from the poignancy of this passage. And there's no mistaking the fact that John put this where he put it, because it's a kind of culmination. Now that I have revealed all of the things I am to you, now this is what you have to be to me, because I am the vine and you are the branches. So let's go over it again. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And the faithful Christian would pray, Lord, prune me, because I would prune me, but I don't know where to prune me. I'm not as aware. I'm not fully apprised of how I need to be pruned. I'm too blind. So the faithful Christian would pray to be pruned. So then verse 3. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. So by remaining in the vine, there's this relationship, this connection. There are no vines with branches sort of floating along beside it, feeding off of the vine so that it can produce fruit. Those branches are intimately connected to the vine. They are connected. They subsist off of that branch. So it says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. The job is, the calling is, the requirement is, my Lordship says to us, to you, he says, you must bear fruit. And the only way that you can bear the kind of fruit that I require that you bear is by remaining in the vine. That is me, Jesus is saying. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so, you know, the stronger the connection, the bigger the branch, the more it feeds off of the vine, the more fruit it's going to produce. So there's a direct correlation between the kind of connection that a branch has to the vine and its capacity to bear fruit. We're getting back to where we can't produce the kind of works that we need to produce independently of the vine. That's called works righteousness. That will not save. That will not serve. The only kind of works that produce that is a result of faith are the works that come from the vine itself. And we as the branches. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and are burned. So for anyone who is listening to this, watching this, maybe it's a good time to take a personal inventory about our own faith in Christ. Do we believe in Jesus Christ? Are we connected to the person of Christ? Are we exercising a worldview, an ideology? Because if it's just a worldview, if it's just an ideology, we are not connected to Christ. And we cannot produce the kind of fruit that we should be producing. If our faith, or if our religion, is only about a worldview, that worldview cannot save. Because if it's just a worldview, it's always susceptible to examination. It's always susceptible to a critique. If something better comes along, then we will consider it. But not a relationship. Because our relationship with Christ is like a marriage. We make a commitment. And we see that commitment through to the end of our life. Because when we make that kind of vow and commitment throughout the course of our life, we might bump into somebody who seems like they're better than what we have. We might be tempted by that, but we made a commitment. And so we see our marriage through, and we find out in most cases that we are glad that we saw that through. That it was wonderfully rewarding. So it's about the relationship. It's about the connection. It's not about the philosophy of, it's not about the idea of Jesus. It's about the person of Jesus. And so if it's only about the idea of Jesus, the ideology of Jesus, then we cannot produce the fruit that we should be producing, and we are cut off. Because we weren't connected, and we wither away, and we're burned in a fire. I mean, that's judgment. There's no getting away from this. I mean, look, again, this is one of those passages that over time you kind of look at in a kind of romantic, whimsical, pastoral sort of way. Isn't it a quaint view, a quaint image? It's kind of like, you know, you get this picture of a grapevine with green leaves, you know, blowing in the wind. It's just grapes hanging from it. This is an ominous passage. Jesus is following up the great I am statements with something that should have shaken those disciples to their very core, as it should shake us to our very core. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given. There's blessing by remaining. There's blessing. So God is connected to us not just in such a way that we produce fruit, but so that he can bless us as well, even as we produce fruit. There's blessing there. So he goes on to say, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So what's he say here? If you want to give glory to God, who is the gardener, you have to bear much fruit. And as you bear much fruit, you are my disciples. So if the world sees us bearing fruit, they see the disciples of Jesus Christ. They see the life of Christ being worked out and modeled and witnessed in front of them. So that when we say, Jesus Christ loves you, they see it working in our lives. Now they see, they actually see it and they just don't hear it. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear much fruit, fruit that will last. So you have this sovereign nature of God here at work, right? And so he's saying, let's just sort of recapitulate this whole thing. This is to my Father's glory. Everyone here that's listening, when we bear fruit, we give glory to God. So, however Christians witness or manifest themselves in the world in which they live, it says in verse 16 that we were appointed. And in that appointment, as we live it out faithfully, we give glory to God the Father. And so the Apostle Paul talks about how doing our good works in front of others so that God might be glorified. And that God, this isn't something that happens in a haphazard fashion. Everyone who's listening to me now, if you believe that you are where you are supposed to be in terms of your locality and work and relationships, you were appointed to be there. And in that appointment, you were to produce much fruit so that God would be glorified. This is what the text says. So, in conclusion, I want to say that next Sunday, I'm going to talk about the two kinds of fruit that need to be produced. And there is the fruit of multiplication, and there is the fruit of Christlikeness. Those are the two kinds of fruit that I think that Jesus is talking about here, that John has written about. Those are the two different kinds of fruit that every Christian is responsible for producing: the fruit of multiplication and the fruit of Christlikeness. And we will try and get to all that next week.